thank the Lord tonight for Brother, the prayer that Brother Banks has offered and his testimony concerning the importance of the kingdom of heaven in our lives and the fact that it will be here till Jesus comes. How we take comfort in that great truth. However, we have no promise in Scripture that it will be in our community. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But he didn't say that he wouldn't prevail against it in this location, but he would not prevail against it ultimately. We rejoice in that. But it's our job, our business, our work, our challenge to see to it by God's grace that the gates of hell don't prevail against the church at Cool Springs. That's our responsibility. And if we fail in our time, the day could come in the not too far distant future when this building would not be a place of worship. It could be an abandoned building. I pass by one every second and fourth Sunday between here and Augusta, where I have been to worship. I have been to commune and wash the saints' feet. Today it sits there lonely, quiet, unattended, because somebody failed to keep the faith. And we don't want that to happen, beloved. And so, tonight my mind is stirred on a chapter over in the Old Testament, the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. Jesus Christ, in his preaching, made this statement on an occasion. He said, "As the days of Noah, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man." Now, the implication there is that when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth the second time, he's already been one time, he's only coming back once more. When he comes back the second time, Jesus is saying that the world will be in a very similar condition as it was in the days of Noah. He did not say, "As the days of Moses, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." I wish he had, but he didn't. That was a great day for Israel, a day of deliverance, a day of blessing. He did not say, "As the days of Elijah, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man." He did not say, "As the days of David, but as the days of Noah." Now, what was there about Noah and the days of Noah that were so unusual? Well, I think here in Genesis chapter 6, we find a very adequate description of the days of Noah. And I must say tonight that it is one of the saddest chapters in all of the Bible. There's not a chapter I know of in Scripture that's much sadder than the sixth chapter of Genesis, because we see a generation winding down. We see a dispensation of time coming to an end as the flood waters of God's divine judgment have been backing up and backing up and backing up for generations, until finally the dam breaks. The judgment of the Almighty comes upon this earth and its inhabitants. And I tell you, it's a frightening chapter. And it's even more frightening to remember the words of the Savior, "As the days of Noah, so also shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be." The question in our mind tonight is, are we in the end time? Are we near the coming of the Lord? I believe we are. I think we're only a few years away from that most blessed event. But the planet itself, the earth, will be in great convulsions, apparently, just prior to his coming. And I want to go with you now to Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now, as men multiplied, their sins multiplied. Sin was abounding in the earth. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, the sons of God in this passage, I think would have reference to those who had been given special light and revelation and understanding. You know, God has always had a people on earth that he has favored with special light and understanding. It is so today, and it has been down through the centuries. But these who would be described as the sons of God, highly favored with light and understanding and moral principles, began to abandon the light that God had given them. They began to abandon the ways of God. And notice what happened. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. The word fair there means beautiful. That's what the word means. The daughters of men were beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now here is the beginning of the end of a generation. When the holy institution of marriage is based on nothing more than outward appearance. When people meet at the marriage altar for no other reason than that they're attracted to one another physically and sexually. And that was the case right here. They looked on the daughters of men and saw not that they were virtuous, not that they were God-fearing, not that they were honoring their parents and loving their family. No, they didn't look for all of that. They looked and saw that they were beautiful. I tell you, dear friends, there's a lot more to a marriage than outward appearance. Far more. It's like one preacher said, many years ago, he said, you can marry her under orange blossoms and still get a lemon. A lot of truth in that. A lot of wisdom in that statement. A lot of truth there, dear brothers and sisters. And the beginning of the end of any civilization starts with the decay in the home. That's what happened in Noah's day. That's what's happened in our time. And how tragic it is. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. It seems to me that what the Bible is saying here is that they just didn't have one wife, but they had a bunch of wives. In direct opposition to the great and beautiful example of marriage that God had given man in the morning of time. One man with one woman for a lifetime. That's God's standard and God's program and God's pattern. But no, these people had abandoned God's way and were turning to the flesh and living in the flesh. And so began the decay of their society. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now that's, you listen to that. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I know God is merciful and gracious and kind and forgiving, but I also know what the Bible says. My spirit should not always strive with man. There's an end to God's patience. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now I think what God is saying there is, I'm going to bear with him a little longer. I'm going to give him some more time. I'm going to give man time to wake up, repent, and turn to me. And so God says, yet his day shall be 120 years. And it was during that 120 years that Noah was building his ark. God was waiting. And God was being patient. And if at any time while Noah was preaching during those 120 years and calling on the people to repent, and they had repented, God would have forgiven them. But we know the sad story. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, this generation was producing men, great men, men of renown. Down at the college, they probably got a lot of degrees and a lot of honors. Brilliant men, scientists. Great men, men of renown. These were not a bunch of cave people in Noah's day. Their technology and their scientific advancements in some ways would probably dwarf ours today. Men of renown, great men, and yet wicked men. I'll say to you tonight, beloved, if you educate a fool, you're not doing much. You just educate you educate a wicked man, and you're just sharpening a fool's axe is all you're doing. People say, oh, if we could just educate the population. Education is fine, but education doesn't touch the soul. Education does not raise people's morals. The Word of God is what does that. Amen. And everybody in America could have a college degree tonight, a doctorate, and be outstanding in their different fields, and still this nation could continue to go to hell in a handbasket because education won't save us. Amen. Talking to a brother today who's an engineer, has his engineering degree, sending his son off to college, went and left this afternoon, going to the very college that he and his wife graduated from, and one of their other sons got his doctorate from. And he said, I hate to send him. I feel like I'm sending a baby among wolves. That's what our colleges have come to today. Multitudes that teach in our colleges don't believe in God, or are agnostics. They laugh at the Word of God. And did you know that Harvard and Yale and Princeton were started in the 1600s by Christians? Most people don't know that. A lot of people don't understand that the greatest and most popular schools in America today were started by ministers and by churches in the 1600s. That's right. But down through the years, they got off track and they left God out. And now they're producing people who are helping to destroy our nation. You know, in the colleges today, they have what is called, you have to speak politically correct. And you cannot offend anybody, any minority. You can't offend any belief. You have to speak politically correct. It's interesting to read about this political correctness. And the only people that can really be ridiculed are the white Christian Americans in this land. I tell you, my beloved, just because people of renown and greatness are out there does not mean that the nation is going in the right direction. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that now listen to this. Are you listening? Listen to what God said about Noah's day. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God was saying that when these people get up in the morning, when they come out of their unconscious state of sleep,
They began to imagine evil things early in the morning. They'll wait till night. And all through the day, they imagine evil things. And way into the night, they imagine evil things. And the imagination of their heart is only evil continually. Does that sound like some of the places here in our country? Does that sound like what goes on television from early? No, it doesn't stop. Doesn't start early in the morning. It's all night now on television. You know, when I was a boy and you had a sleepless night, you couldn't sit up and watch television. And now it's around the clock, 24 hours a day. The imagination of the American people is only evil continually. Now, you know, I like what Billy Graham's wife said about our generation, America. It's a strong statement, but I think she was right on target. Billy Graham's wife said that if God does not judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If God spares America, it'll be the first nation in the history of nations that's ever been spared. Did you know that? Tell me another nation in the long history of nations that have marched out on the stage of time. Tell me another nation that's ever been spared the wrath of the Almighty. I can't think of one. Whether it was Babylon, or the Medes, or the Persians, or the Greeks, or the Romans. My beloved, every nation that's ever turned from God has been judged. And America will not be the first exception. You can be sure of that. And notice what God says. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, when God created this earth, number of times in Genesis 1, he said, and it was good. He would create the mountains, and he would look out over those beautiful mountains, and God would say, and it was good. He would create the rivers and create the oceans, and God would look at it, and God would back off and look at it, and God would say, and it's good. God was pleased with his work. And I can see why. After 6,000 years of human depravity and tornadoes and earthquakes and droughts and famines and floods, this earth is still a beautiful sight. What was this gem in the morning of time before sin ever marred her beautiful countenance? God said it was good and very good. And five chapters later, God says, I'm grieved that I made it. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing. And he goes on to say, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But now I want to come with you to verse 8. It's the only bright ray in this entire chapter. Verse 8 of chapter 6 of Genesis. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was a man in that cesspool of early human history that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His name was Noah. This man was not like other men. This man's imagination was not evil. His heart was not filled with wickedness and sin. This man, I want you to notice the distinctiveness of Noah in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Now are you listening? Here is our example tonight. In a world filled with wickedness and sin and violence, here is a man that ought to be our example, our pattern. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, not sinless, but mature, upright in his generations. And Noah walked with God. How does that sound to you tonight? Isn't that a beautiful statement? And Noah walked with God.
Amen.
Enoch walked with God. The Bible says Moses walked with God. Noah walked with God. Are you walking with God tonight? Or have you decided to team up with the world? Have you decided it's just so bad and there's so much sin and wickedness everywhere and it's too hard to stand up and stand for what is right? I believe I'll just cave in. I believe I'll go along to get along. Beloved, I want to tell you, 1992 in America is no time for Christian chickens, if you'll allow me to say it that way. It's a time for some Noahs to stand up and walk with God. Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I don't believe it could have been more violent in Noah's day than it is today. Every time you read the paper, it's another war. You know, there have been hundreds of wars on this planet since World War II. Revolutions, uprisings, everywhere, civil conflicts from South Africa all the way to Ireland. Much of it over religion and religious principles. The Arabs against the Jews, the blacks against the whites. The Orientals, they're never at rest. Korea's in great turmoil today. Point me a place on the planet tonight that is not in an uproar. Take a map of planet Earth and point to me one nation that's really at peace. Do you know one? I can't think of one. Violence covers the earth. Hardly any of us tonight would think of going to bed tonight without locking our doors, concealing our houses, or sealing our houses, trying to make ourselves safe through another dark night. Why? Because the earth is filled with violence. And Jesus said, as the days of Noah, so also shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, I want to say this tonight about God's decision here to judge the earth. A lot of people don't think God would do that. Would God destroy the earth? Some people don't even like to read the Old Testament because it gets rough over there. I mean rough. When Israel was sent into the land of Canaan, they were told to slay everybody that was there. Men and women and children. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Would God do that? Would the God of all the earth do that? Well, the Bible says He did. Was He just in doing it? Indeed He was. You know, in the case of Canaan, when God finally brought Israel to the River Jordan and called the waters to back up on either side and took them across, and Joshua began to lead Israel in one victory after another, beginning at Jericho. Beloved, you have to remember those cities were exceedingly wicked. Archaeologists in their time have discovered that the cities that were in existence in Canaan, in the Promised Land at the time of Joshua, were so filthy, so exceedingly wicked, so polluted, so corrupt, so vile, so depraved, there was nothing in the land worth saving. Have you ever thought about what America would be like tonight without penicillin? It's bad enough today with all of the diseases that plague our land as a result of lust and lasciviousness. Have you ever thought of what it would be like in our land today? AIDS has come along now and penicillin won't touch it. But there are a lot of diseases in our country today that penicillin has in a way held back. A lot of the venereal diseases. But what if there wasn't any penicillin? What if there wasn't, weren't antibiotics in our land today? What would happen? Can you imagine how awful it would be? Disease would be so rampant. God in His mercy gave modern man the ability to discover some of the wonderful miracle medicines that have been a great blessing to us in our day. But we have lived to see God send a disease upon us that no medicine made by man can touch. God only knows what other dreadful diseases He'll be sending upon us. Not long ago, I was asked to hold a funeral down in Statesboro. The dear sister that I had pastored and known for many years, her son is a reporter with the Detroit Times out of Detroit, Michigan, and he's been in Africa for about 10 years now covering the revolutions. And he flew back for the funeral. Had a chance to visit with him one day. Rima is his name. Rima Tyson. And I was visiting with Rima at the funeral home, and he said, "You know, Brother Brian," he said, "in Africa today, there's so many people dying with AIDS until we don't bother to give them individual burials." He was commenting on his mother's burial. Beautiful casket. A lot of people came to the funeral home for visitation. Had a Christian burial the next day, and hundreds came to honor her memory. And he said, "It's wonderful to see somebody buried this way. But in Africa," he says, "they're dying so fast. We can't do that. They just take bulldozers and dig big holes and just pour them in, and we have group burials every day." His prediction is that it's going to be worldwide, unless there's some kind of quarantine of this dreadful disease. Well, that's the way it was in Canaan. And God says, when you go in, you just wipe them out. There's nothing worth saving. If you spare one of them, you'll be diseased. If you let one of them live, they'll contaminate the rest of you. And so God, but you know what? God did not bring the nation of Israel into the promised land until He said that the cup of iniquity of the Amorites was full. God didn't move in and move the Amorites out. Because He just wanted to. He waited until the cup of their iniquity was full and running over. And He was just when He judged them. "Shall not the judge of the whole earth do that which is right?" You're not going to find God doing anything that's not just. He doesn't act like that. He waited until the cup of iniquity was full. And then Joshua and the army of Israel went in and took the land. But God doesn't do things that aren't just. You know, a lot of people say, "I just don't think the white man had a right to come to America and take the Indians' land away from them." Well, beloved, there's a lot to think about there. In the first place, this country didn't belong to the Indians. It belonged to God. He's the Creator. He's got a deed to all of it. You and I got a little place to live tonight, but we don't really own it. He's just letting us borrow it for a little while. He could take it from us. Did you know that America could be taken from the white man? The white man doesn't own this country. God just let us live here a while. If He wants to move us out and judge us and bring somebody else in, God can do that. Do you question God's right to do that? Anybody here tonight that would say that God has no right to do that? Well, I want you to know, when man had polluted his earth, his creation, so much that the earth was filled with violence, God says to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Powerful words. Powerful words. Coming from the God of heaven and earth. And He has a right to do as He pleases. It's God's earth, and you and I belong to Him. We're not our own, and we're not to be a law unto ourselves. We're to do as God's Word says. And when a nation forgets God and God's Word, there's only one way for them to go, and that's down, and judgment comes. But listen, if you will, in verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Whom shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of, the length of the ark." And then he begins to describe the dimensions and the design of that marvelous boat that Noah built and was over 120 years in building it. Now, beloved friends, here is the marvelous deliverance of Noah. in a day when the earth was going to be judged by a flood and all flesh would come to an end, God was going to provide a way of deliverance.
5:2.
Bitterness and hatred that plagues our earth tonight. But may God help us to lift our hand toward heaven and take the hand of God and walk with Him. You know there is a way to do that. In the worst of times, in the most wicked of ages, there's always been a few. I grant you, in every age, when the society begins to degenerate rapidly, you see a falling away on every side, there is a diminishing number of people who are walking with God. It's true today. There's not many in America that's really walking with the Lord. But I can tell you today there will be a way provided for you to do it. God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
You and your family can hold on to high principles of moral living. You can live the old-fashioned way. You can live God's way. You can walk with God. You can still be in God's house, live according to God's word. There is a way. And God provides that way for us. And I can tell you today, beloved, if you and I are not found, and I think that old ark in some ways is a picture of the church. I thought for years that the ark that Noah built was a beautiful type and picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that ark? It was an unusual looking ship. It wasn't an ordinary ship. It wasn't designed according to ordinary engineering. It wasn't really a seagoing vessel. It wasn't a sailing ship. God didn't instruct Noah to put a sail on it and sail through the flood. It was designed and built to float. That's all it was designed for, just to float above the floodwaters. And if you had looked at that ark, as it is described in Genesis chapter 6, that ark looked very much like an old black coffin. Nothing about it that was appealing to the flesh. Nothing about that old boat that looked attractive to anybody in Noah's day. And what man would build an ark for 120 years, a boat on dry land, under a cloudless sky? He must be crazy, they thought. That's Noah. That's the church today. You do it God's way, the world will think you've lost your mind. You're crazy. Because that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But that which is an abomination among men, God highly esteems. And I'll tell you, the old church today to this world looks about as silly and about as ridiculous as Noah's ark did to the world in his day.
Amen.
Who wanted to waste their time building an ark when there was money to be made and parties to go to and trips to take and vacations? The mountains and the beaches are beckoning. Who wants to spend time in God's house with God's people in an old black boat that looks like the biggest mistake of the century? But I'll tell you, when the floodwaters started, everybody wanted to get into that boat. But God shut the door, and there was no way in after the door was shut. Did you know that you can wait too late? Not to go to heaven, but you can wait too late to serve the Lord. I want to notice with you a passage tonight in Luke. I think it's a powerful verse. Luke chapter 13, verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall we begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Do you want to hear that in your life? Do you want your family to hear those words? Last Sunday was Father's Day. The greatest thing a father could ever do to his family is not work 7 days a week so he can move them into a mansion, or buy him a new automobile every 2 years. That's not the greatest thing he can do. The greatest thing a father can do is to take his family to church, expose them to the Word of God, and bring them up according to God's ways, and walk with God in their presence. And there'll be a shelter for them. There'll be a way of escape, a deliverance in those times. And you know that old ark didn't have but one window? You remember where the window was in the ark? Any of you recall that? Wasn't on the side. No, sir. Because if they looked out of the ark, they'd have seen the most devastating thing in all the world. Dead bodies floating in the floodwaters of divine judgment. There was one window, and it was right up there in the top. And the only way Noah and his family could look out was to look up. And that's what you and I need to be doing tonight in this troubled world of ours. Looking up. Looking up to God. Trusting in the Lord. I tell you today, I heard enough bad news today in Augusta to put you in the blues for a month. I tell you, I hadn't even got on the church grounds hardly before I'd heard some awful sad news. Troubling news. And it seems like it's that way with me every week, and I imagine it is with you. Brother Hunt said Friday night, he said, you know, when you're young, you think when your children get grown and gone, you think you won't have to worry about them anymore. That's not true. Oh, they break your heart sometimes a thousand pieces after they're grown and gone. He went on to talk about some of the great troubles of his life. And it's true with all of us. And I tell you, brethren, if I couldn't look up... If I couldn't look to the Lord and trust in Him and find grace and strength from up there, I couldn't go on, and I'm sure you couldn't go on. But I'm glad to tell you tonight there's a window in the church, and it's up there. And I want to help you by God's grace to look up and to know that God is still on His throne. He's still in the heavens. His grace is still sufficient. And you're going to need Him. Listen, I understand that when things are going pretty good and you're not too sick, got some food to eat, it's easy to do without Him. But I can tell you, beloved friends, when the rug is jerked out from under you, and that can happen quicker than you can snap your finger, you're going to need to be looking up. Now, remember the words of Jesus. He said, as the days of Noah, Not as the days of David or Moses, but as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And you and I need to be close to the Lord. I'm going to close tonight with this observation. I've read a couple of books over the last 10 years by men who claim that they have been to Mount Ararat, where Genesis says that Noah's Ark came to rest. And there are people, legitimate, reputable people tonight, who claim that they've been there. And some of the satellites from outer space have taken pictures of something on top of Mount Ararat that looks like it would fit the description of Noah's Ark. But because it's there on the Russian and Turkish border, and the Russians being atheists, won't allow any thorough expeditions. And you know, that part of that mountain has been covered with ice and snow for centuries. But I sometimes wonder if God, in His providence, has not kept that old boat and will allow it to be found right here in the end of time as a testimony to an unbelieving world. Now, wouldn't that be a sight to see? Wouldn't that be a sight to see? But whether they find the ark or not, whether it's preserved or not, is not real important to us. We've got God's Word. And may God's Word inspire us tonight to walk with Him. I tell you, your life can get in a big mess real fast if you don't walk with the Lord. It can fall apart. Your marriage can disintegrate. Your children can stray away. You can get yourself into more trouble in one night, and you can get out of it in 25 years, not walking with the Lord. Look
looking at things you shouldn't look at, listening to things you shouldn't listen to, being with people you shouldn't be with. You can get in a lot of trouble right quick. But over here in the old ark, there's safety. I don't worry about my children when they're at church. Do you worry about yours? We went to the ball game the other night. I'll tell you, I was concerned. 45 or 50,000 hollering, screaming, brave fans. And for a moment, Amanda was lost from us. I was worried. She got lost at Stone Mountain. I was worried. You go to the big cities, brother, you're worried. You're looking at your children, watching every move they make. I don't do that at church, do y'all? I feel safe at church. I feel safe. I think my children's safe. Of course, my wife did get robbed at church the other day, but that's something most unusual to happen. I believe you're safe at God's house, with God's people in a good environment. I tell you, the whole world hadn't gone crazy. They still, people like you, little pockets of congregations of folks like you, scattered throughout this land. Find them and be identified with them and cast your lot with them. Your old flesh may say that boat looks mighty dumb, but inside there will be something that will draw you to God's house. You'll be glad you're there. You'll be glad to spend your life there. There's safety in the house of the Lord. May God bless you, and I thank you for your good attention tonight.